You may be seated.
Please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, the Old Testament reading. Nehemiah chapter 6, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat, and Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. They thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then Sanballat, his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Thus ends the reading, God's holy word. Well, it has been said before that Nehemiah, as it relates to greatness, Nehemiah had been given a great trust, a great responsibility God had given him to be governor over Jerusalem during this great rebuilding and restoration period and project. It was a very great one. And corresponding to this great trust and responsibility, the people of God bore towards him a great interest. The welfare for them and of God's people depended greatly upon Nehemiah's well-managing or ill-managing of this responsibility. And as it so often is in this world, to this very great trust and great interest and great work, there is also a great enemy and a great opposition to it. You would think perhaps in what we've read from Nehemiah, if you were just following chronologically, if you've never read this before, that perhaps we had heard the end of the conspiracies and of the devices and hindrances of this great building from outside and inside of this restoration project. But no, we're met again in this very chapter with the likes of Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem, and the rest of the enemies. The work which Nehemiah and the people of God were engaged in, as one has said, was one as that of a soldier, who no sooner does he give fire and discharge, but must load again and stand in an expecting posture, waiting for that second assault to come. So likewise, we may gather the church where the Lord has a great trust given and a great interest for his people and a work to be done, that we may also expect and not be surprised if there is constant opposition to that work. There's constant discouragements and hindrances to that. Well, to this effect, from verse 1 through 4, we find that Sanballat and his company attempt to draw Nehemiah out of Jerusalem. After catching wind and report, possibly through their connections with people inside, that they had reached an important stage in the building of the wall, the doors of the gates remaining, Sanballat attempts to draw Nehemiah out, perhaps under the guise of a conference of fellowship, a conference of peace. Let's come to greater understanding. But Nehemiah in verse 2 says he knew this was to do him mischief, harm, to pull him out from the protection of where he was, away from the midst of the people of God, the builders, right? If you remember that they had trowel in one hand and they had a dagger, sword, or some weapon of defense in the other. To pull him out where they might more easily abuse him and use him and no one object. Nehemiah's response in verse 3 is instructive. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? This exchange, we're told, happens 4 times, and the same answer is given every time, of which we may observe the following. First, Nehemiah does not concede to them to go down to them. If only, some have actually written this and thought, if only Nehemiah would have been more gracious, if only he would have been more merciful, perhaps all the generations of discord and confusion, it could have been resolved because they would have seen his great condescension to them. On the contrary, Nehemiah says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Not only does Nehemiah know these men, that they have already threatened violence in more than one way and mischief to them, but the great trust that God has put in his hand is not towards Sanballat, it's not toward Tobiah or to some other place and people. It is to Jerusalem, the city of God, to restore and build it. Nor, we may also add to that, is Nehemiah obligated to defer to Sanballat, as it were. He has the grant, the leave, the authority of the king for his work, as we heard in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. If Sanballat and company, we may add to this, were really sincere, why wouldn't they go into Jerusalem? Say, hey, okay, we'll come to you, no worries. We'll cover the expenses, we'll come to you, and we'll actually talk. Why should the entire work of the kingdom of God and the welfare of the people of God be put at pause to try and please the arbitrary whim of one person over here or one person over there, of which they don't need the leave and approval to do? Why should the work which has both the approval and direction and support of the King on earth and the King of kings in heaven be suspended because of the likes of Tobiah and Sanballat? But perhaps thinking along the lines of what we heard in the previous reading of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12, aren't we obligated to love all, even our enemies? A Sanballat? Well, yes, we're commanded to pray for them. We're commanded to bless those that persecute you. We're to do good to all without exception. However, this love which we owe to all men is not the leveling kind. It's not the equalizing kind so that we love in an indiscriminate and naive manner in the same way and for all the same reasons to every single individual. Such purported love is not to love or do good and has been and will be and is the cause of much harm. For illustration, I'm not to take the necessities of life for my children and give them to a panhandler because I'm to love all and I'm just to give it indiscriminately. Similarly, Nehemiah has a responsibility to those people under him and to the city that he cannot afford to detract from. and take away from, because an active enemy to the people is not pleased that he would do him otherwise. Well, rising up again to consider Nehemiah's response from another vantage point. I'm doing a great work. I'm busy. I'm occupied. I've got my hands full. I can't come. And I'm not at leave to let these things down and come down to you. From this passage, John Trapp gathers the following lesson. Let the tempter ever find us busy, and he will depart discouraged. An industrious Nehemiah is not at leisure to parley with Sanballat. If we might add a word in addition to that, not just let the tempter find us busy in any business, but the business that the Lord has allotted to each of us in our own callings and stations. And thereby, whatever opposition and difficulty and enemy we may find in that way, we may be encouraged, we may be strengthened, we may expect the support of heaven in it, because that's the business the Lord has given us. But if we're out of it and we find opposition, discouragement, we don't have that encouragement properly, because we shouldn't have been meddling in that to begin with. Well, having found these attempts to prove futile, the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of God were told in verse 5 through 9, another device of Sanballat is directed with an open letter to Nehemiah. Open, so that all who come across it may read it and see, oh, I got a letter for Nehemiah. Oh, that's not good, right? And then everyone may spread it and tell of it. An open letter telling of a report and rumor of Nehemiah. A rumor believed not just by the author of the letter, but by the heathen, not just the lower folk, but even, he says, the likes of Gashmu, also known earlier as Geshem, the Arabian. The highest, right, from the lowest to the highest, they believe this is what you're doing. A rumor and report that Nehemiah thinks to rebel against the king and to set himself as the king. And this is why he's building the wall. This is why he appoints prophets to preach in Jerusalem of a king in Judah. Then comes the offer, come now, verse 7. Let's take counsel together. You need help. Let me help you. As one has said, here is a fair glove drawn upon a foul hand. Our larger catechism appeals to this very passage concerning misconstructing intentions, words, and actions as being a sin forbidden in the ninth commandment. Something Sanballat is certainly doing regarding their building and regarding preaching of the king of Judah. However, we'll note again Nehemiah's exemplary response. Verse 8, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Congregation, we here take a lesson from Nehemiah. He does not show himself overly concerned with Sanballat's misconstructions. He's not suddenly obsessed with false reports, and I got to track down everyone that this report has come to and stop it and quench it wherever I find it. This needs to stop. Likewise, he does not allow a concern for his own safety and life to trouble him and disturb whatever good work he's about. He knows his place. He knows his authority. He knows the truth. He knows Sanballat and his enemies. He knows his conscience. He understands the playing field that God has put him on to work in. And to this threat, he does two things. First, he gives a simple, not elaborate response, negating the whole misconstruction as the invention of Sanballat's heart. Doesn't get distracted with a back and forth, an open exchange, tit for tat. We're going to solve this, and everyone's going to see how I'm right, and he's wrong, and he's inventing this. Brothers and sisters, the enemy of our souls has so many ways to distract us, especially the one he has no obligation to do such things with. Secondly, Nehemiah in verse 9 makes his appeal to heaven. Now, therefore, strengthen my hands, he says. Nehemiah knows where his main business is, and that's in and about Jerusalem to build it, and there in Jerusalem to make his appeal to God in prayer. O Lord, thou seest the temptation. Thou seest what they're saying and misconstructing about me. O Lord, thou who art wise, good, and faithful, strengthen my hand in this work that thou hast given to me to do. Well, not content with the results of this open letter scheme, we hear another one in verse 10 through 14. Sanballat and company pay what appear to be certain priests, certain prophets, certain leaders in the church to try seducing or inducing Nehemiah toward behaving in such a manner that would bring evil, an evil report. It would dishearten and disengage the builders and the work. He's advised to hide himself in the temple for fear of some enemies coming in the dark of night to slay him. Nehemiah, however, remaining consistent to what we have heard, and he responds, "Should such a man as I flee?" Children, don't think that such a man as I, me, never. Right? He's not boasting about his great virtue. Rather, as one has well pointed out, there's a comeliness, a seemliness, a suitableness that appertains to every calling and condition of life. Nehemiah argues from the dignity of his position that he's been trusted with and God has put in his hands to the duty that is entailed therein. He scorns to do anything unworthy of such a position and place. And it is this same principle where we hear in the New Testament that Christians are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Each of us, generally, as we are Christians, and more particularly, according to our station and calling in life, have a duty to live up to the honor of those names and callings and relations, not to act or behave or live in a manner that is shameful to such a calling, not to be an occasion to stumbling of our brethren. Think, if Nehemiah hides himself, he says, "Oh, I'm afraid." What will that do for the lower person, as we heard it in previous chapters, who's struggling just to get by with their family? Well, Nehemiah does it, and he's such a great guy. Well, I guess I'm not any better. I'm not any stronger. They're not going to listen to me. I think I'm going to stay back from the wall and building, because that puts my family in danger. And if Nehemiah can be concerned, well, I can be concerned, certainly. And the whole work begins to crumble apart. Returning, however, to Nehemiah's actual response in verse 14, we see he makes his appeal to God, referring the ill-doing of others to God, the avenger and vindicator. "My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat and the others, the rest of the prophets." Nehemiah can't even rely upon those in the ecclesiastical establishment and other prophets or priests. He must walk circumspectly in all honor to the calling that he's been given. And yet note that even here, such a man, a governor, Nehemiah, must commit himself and his cause to the Lord. He doesn't go about to chase out every person who possibly is opposing or person who's somewhat compromised and been bought out, but he commits his cause. And how much more we ought to do the same. Well, all this opposition nonetheless, and the Lord still prospered the work. In verse 15, we're informed of the final completion with the wall and its effects upon the outsiders of Jerusalem. They were much cast down in their own eyes. Why? Because the completion of the wall now provided them protection against their constant incursions and their constant ways of finding to discourage and threaten the people. They're forced to acknowledge the working of God, that God has established them and prospered their work. And yet, the heart is such, and the condition of it, that we read nothing of remorse and repentance. But even here, as we come to a close, this is not the end of opposition and difficulty. Yes, a great landmark victory has been accomplished, has been attained with the Lord's help, but Tobiah still has his acolytes. He still has his friends, family even within. More, verse 18, "There were many, not a few, in Judah sworn unto Tobiah. And they," verse 19, "sought to promote Tobiah in the estimation of all the people around them, and even to Nehemiah." Oh, he's a real good guy. Did you hear what he did lately? Isn't that commendable? Oh, just so great. And then they would report back the things that were occurring there. Here we may conclude by making the following observations. First, let us not be surprised to find wicked Tobias of the world to be skillful in managing networks of persons, even in the church, to cry up their name, their cause, their ways at the expense of kingdom building. Secondly, the people and church of God have had ever enemies to her work, not only outside the walls, but inside. Members compromised from within, compromised by their attachments to the world or the ways of the world or people of the world, who oppose the work of the Lord. And lastly, all which indicates that the work of reformation is not limited perhaps to some external wall, but it goes so far, much more deeper, to substance, to the attachments and allegiances of the heart. Well, let us pray that the Lord would grant us progress in that way, that we might greater hearken to our Master and King. That ends our time together in Nehemiah chapter